Morning, church. I'm currently on my way to Lake Ann Camp with a few students, but I am jealous that I can't be in two places at once this morning, sitting right here, because you guys have the opportunity to hear the Word of God communicated by one of my good friends, Pastor Dan Nichols. I met Dan when I got to college at Baptist Bible College, which is now Clark Summit University, and we were in the same dorm together, and we became good friends. And while we were there, Dan and one of my other friends, Tim Walker, started to talk about this vision that they had to start a church in downtown Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. And I think a lot of people thought that they were crazy, but I got to watch firsthand as these two guys prepared and prayed and got other people on their team and started meeting in house churches and then eventually having weekly gatherings at their own church. And they have seen God do an incredible work in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, bringing the gospel to people who are far from God. And that vision that they had back when they were in college has turned into restored church. And so when I knew that we were going to do this series called Built For, I knew that I wanted Pastor Dan to come and speak about how the church is built for evangelism. Pastor Dan is a loving husband. He's a loving father. He loves his church, but most importantly, he loves Jesus with all of his heart. And I'm so excited that you get to hear him teach today about how the church is built for evangelism. So church, would you join me in welcoming Pastor Dan Nichols?
Good morning.
It's an honor and privilege to be here with you this morning, and I'm excited to be here, but when Tim asked me to speak, I was like, oh man, I'm so excited, we'll get to hang out and stuff. He's like, oh, I'm not going to be there. I'm like, thanks, you're a bum. No, I'm just kidding. Tim is an amazing guy, and I know that he's been here for a while, and I really hope that that's been a good thing. I know it's been a good thing because Tim really loves Jesus too. And it's an honor to be here out in New Jersey. I came down through Pennsylvania. It was a beautiful drive, but crossing over the border, I was like, all right, New Jersey, here we go. How many of you are native New Jersey people? Yeah? All right, how many of you are Pennsylvania people? You come over across a few? Okay, all right, awesome. Well, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and I want to share with you just a little bit about my story before we get into the text of Scripture today. This is a picture of me and my wife, Joy, and our son, Landon. He was born just shortly before this picture was taken, and he was born with a rare heart defect. He was born missing an entire chamber of his heart. And so we knew about halfway into the pregnancy that he was going to need 3 open heart surgeries. And so this is a picture of him in the hospital there at the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, not too far from here. And we lived there for 4 months because this entire process was really, really intense. And this is a picture of him after his first open heart surgery, just days after birth. And God's done some really neat things in his life. One of the difficult journeys was that he flatlined on us twice. So we thought that we lost our son twice, but the good news is this is what he looks like today. Isn't that pretty cool? Let's give God all the glory and praise for that. So Landon just turned 2 years old. He's got another open heart surgery next year, and we are just so honored to be parents. Here's another picture of him. He can't stop smiling. I mean, it's great. And if you think he's cute, that's awesome, but honestly, it's because of his mom. All right? That's what I tell everybody. Well, here's the picture of our team that started out with this vision for Restore Church. Actually, it was just me and Tim when it started out because we weren't married yet. We were in college. We were single, and we started dreaming about starting a new church together, and God brought along Pastor Tim's wife, Heather, my wife, Joy, and we're so glad that he did that. But before they came along, we started dreaming about Restored Church. And we named the church plant Restored because we believe that people can have a restored relationship with God through Jesus and Jesus alone. And we wanted to make that the central focus of our new church plant. So this is where we went, and we moved into inner city Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. How many of you have been to Wilkes-Barre? Yeah, several. Some of you have come on missions trips with the youth group, and we've been so glad to have you guys out for that. But what you may not know about Wilkes-Barre is that 25% of the families in our city live below the poverty line. And when we moved to Wilkes-Barre, only 4% of Luzerne County claimed to be evangelical or claimed to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Now, I believe that number has gone up, and when the 2020 census comes out, I hope that that has increased because of what God is doing, not just with Restored, but other gospel-centered churches as well. But still, even if it's increased to 10%, at least 90% of our county are not claiming to know Jesus. 18% of our city are college graduates. That's a very low number for an urban area. And the household median income is $35,000 for two people living together. The national average is around 51 or 52. So it's a very impoverished, economically impoverished area. And so this was the original team. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how could a bunch of 11-year-olds go and plant a church? We don't know, but I believe that God is powerful and He can do anything He wants. And that's exactly our story. It's just the grace and mercy of God that He would use me, my sister Cynthia pictured there, and our friend Seth, along with me and Tim in our young 20s. And we moved into a row house on Myers Court, right behind a bar in downtown Wilkes-Barre. And we didn't know it at the time, but our neighbors, right through these walls that you see here, included two Megan's Law sex offenders, a Wiccan witch, a heroin dealer, a prostitute lived next door, a woman who was sex trafficked in Miami, and there was a young lady who would bring different boyfriends that she was sleeping with under the bridge in our city. And that was how we started Restored Church, living life in this area. Now, I don't know about you, but I did not grow up in that environment. I grew up in the sheltered suburbs of Cleveland, Ohio. I was not used to an urban environment, especially like this one at Myers Court. But God started to do some amazing things. We opened up our row house for an hour of a meal and an hour of a guided discussion through Colossians. And we said, here's what it says. Here's what it means. Here's how we apply it to our everyday life. And I don't know about you, but I love the book of Colossians because it was written to a brand new church plant. Epaphras started following Jesus because he heard the good news of Jesus Christ in Ephesus, went back to his hometown of Colossae, and started this new church plant. And so Paul writes to him and gives them guidance about how they need to be centered on Jesus and Jesus alone. So we started doing that, and God brought 15 people the first night, and that grew to 50 people in 2 months. And we were going, whoa, this is insane. All we're doing is eating food and walking through the scriptures together. And it was quite a unique crowd, you know. I don't know if any of you would do this with the First Baptist Church Phillipsburg logo, but never mind. All right. So it's quite a unique dynamic, but in about a year's time, God took that group of four young chuckleheads, as I call us back then, and turned it into 450 people for our grand opening. And that was really, really exciting. You can see that pictured here. Now, obviously, we didn't keep all 450 people, but man, God did an amazing thing. And then after about a year and a half of that, so we landed in Wilkes-Barre in 2012. So the spring of 2012, then this grand opening was September 2013. And then after about a year and a half, God gave us this property. You see here a church building, a seven-bedroom house, and a parking lot. And God gave us a grant for $100,000. The sales price was actually $95,000 plus some fees. I think it ended up being like $98,000 or something. But isn't that an amazing miracle of God that we could get a church building that looks like this along with a seven-bedroom house that we've converted into a ministry center for counseling, for office space, and for a meeting room where we do classes and all kinds of stuff. But man, only God can do that. That's an amazing gift. And so we don't have any mortgage, and God's just provided some amazing things for us. And now we are working on some multiplication because we don't believe success in the local church is measured by seating capacity. We believe it's measured by sending capacity. because Jesus wants us to multiply followers of Him. So that's what we're all about. This story right here in the top left-hand corner, you see Jake and Lacey. That's an amazing story because Lacey came to our very first house church that we were doing during our internship, not the one in Wilkes-Barre, but one in her hometown of Springville, PA. Our sending church sent us into a very rural area, and Lacey came as a non-believer to our very first house church, scared of Christianity, scared of the Bible, wasn't sure what people were going to think of her, really freaked out. She came to faith in Christ. I asked her to join our launch team to help us launch our kids ministry after she had been discipled for a while. She met Jake, one of our interns, and now we have sent them to another church in Nanticoke, Pennsylvania, and they are serving in that church. And we've seen Lacey go from lost to leading. And I believe that's what every local church should be about, seeing people not just go from lost to not lost, but to go from lost to leading and multiplying followers of Jesus themselves. Now, our worship leader in the right-hand corner, Josh Walton, we just ordained him, we just had the council to recommend him for ordination to our church yesterday. He's starting another local church called B Church, B-E, not B-E-E's church, but he's going to start another local church in Wilkes-Barre. And then we've hired Danny Gonzalez in the bottom right-hand corner from Miami, Florida, to move all the way from Miami to Hazleton, Pennsylvania, because we have three of our community groups meeting in Hazleton, and they desperately want to reach their city. So we're starting another new church in Hazleton. They're actually meeting right now for their first launch team thing on Sunday morning. And Hazleton is currently 40% Hispanic, climbing to 50. And both Danny and his wife are Hispanic. Danny is Cuban. His wife is Venezuelan, and they are both bilingual. And so we're really excited for them to lead the charge in this new church plant in Center City, Hazleton. Just a little bit more background on me. I did go to school at Clark Summit University with Pastor Tim, and currently I'm working on my doctorate there and doing some more education. But my wife and I are actually missionaries with ABWE. And I know that that's familiar territory with you guys because I see your bulletin board out there. You guys support a lot of ABWE missionaries, and we love working with ABWE because they give us the freedom to have more of a regional focus and to multiply churches with Jesus and followers of Jesus and leaders for Jesus. So a couple of stories that I wanted to share with you. This is our friend Dan. Dan came to us early on in our church planting journey, and he knew nothing but a life of violence and drugs. That was his life. But when he came to Restored, he's like, listen, I don't know if this is going to work out because I'm messy. My life is really, really messy. And Dan has actually relapsed several times while we've been working through the discipleship process with him. And actually, just recently, he got out of a 9-month stretch in jail because he robbed a convenience store in our city. But Dan looks at us and he says, you know what? You are the only people in my life who have not given up on me. And we look right back at him and we say, you know why, Dan? Because that is the love of our God. It is endless. His grace never ends. And even though we falter, we fail, and we're broken and messy, God's love never fails. Isn't that right? And you know what? When you get serious about working with people who are either far from God or have a lot of baggage in their life, it does get really messy. But I can tell you the good news is, now sometimes when I've told Dan's story, he hasn't been doing well. But right now, he's doing great. He's out of jail. He's getting relocated. And the neatest thing is that there's a friend, TJ, who was saved a couple years ago. He was in prison for about 4 years because he worked with the mob. And he actually became a millionaire, was very, very wealthy, got caught, was in jail, and he's been discipled at Restored. And you may not be able to see what he wrote up here, but what he says on Facebook is he goes, I'm truly sorry for some of the things I've said and posted on Facebook, especially the ones that hurt other people intentionally. Please forgive me if I hurt you. And he goes on to talk about how he's coming to the point, I mean, for him, this post on Facebook was the most amazing thing ever because he would never apologize. Before he came to Christ, TJ would never apologize to anyone. Because his whole life's mission was to beat everyone and be better than everyone and to run over everyone, but not anymore because he follows Jesus. And the neat thing about TJ's story is that I preached the same message that I'm going to preach to you today in Scranton. He heard it, got plugged in, it restored, and now he's been going through Multiply with Pastor Tim Walker, not Pastor Tim Pine, but Pastor Tim Walker, and then he's been pouring into Dan, who desperately needs someone to come alongside him and help him follow Jesus better too. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's really what the body of Christ is all about. This is a guy named Gary. Gary came to Restored, which was a miracle because Gary is a guy that if you want someone to get hurt or you want to get revenge on someone or you are angry at someone and you want them to experience pain, Gary is a guy that you call and he will ensure that that happens. And that's what he has done. He actually has been in prison for a while as well. But a couple of years ago, he came to one of our house churches and ended up coming on a Sunday morning, which was a miracle for him because he had completely given up on God. And at Restored Church, we always think it's a win when someone who is far from God, someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian, shows up and hears the gospel. That is huge. We love it when people who have different belief systems, different backgrounds, come and meet people who follow Jesus. Well, he was there this one Sunday, and I was preaching a message, and I talked about our son Landon. It was actually out of 1 John. But I talked about how our son Landon had this rare heart defect, and I was sharing some of that story. And afterwards, I went out to lunch with the family that is tied with, they have a connection with Gary, and he walks right up to me. Now, I'll pretend that you're me, all right? What's your name again? RJ. Cool. So RJ is going to be me, and this is literally what Gary does. He comes up to me and he goes, "Listen, preacher." He's like, "I don't know if you've ever blankety blank heard this before, but I blankety blank believed everything you said, and I can't believe I was in a blankety blank church today. You know why? Because my son died of a rare kidney disease when he was like 3 or 4, and I gave up on God. And I've been angry ever since. But when I showed up at church today, I believed what I heard. And I understood what I heard. And I'm just so thankful that you are willing to do that." For us, that's a huge win. You know, I could care a little bit less about the blankety blanks in the conversation and a lot more that Gary was coming and hearing the gospel and meeting people who follow Jesus. Now, has he become a follower of Christ? Not yet. But I believe he will, and I believe he can, because we believe that the power of Jesus is stronger than anything that Satan has against us. Isn't that right? Some other stories. This is a couple that we started doing some premarital counseling. Andrea pictured there when we had our first session, she said, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure where I'm at with Jesus. At the second session, she said, "You know what? I'm all in. I'm giving my life to Christ." And it was so exciting for her husband who went away from the church. You know, he believed the gospel as a kid, but never really got serious about it. And then after coming to Restore Church, found that he really needed to get serious about his faith again. And we were able to baptize them. And then later I was able to marry them. And now they are not only just coming to Restore, they are serving and they're plugged in and they are pouring out into the lives of other people. This is another post from our friend Gabby. "God's really working wonders in my family. Not only has my husband started attending church with me, but has started reading the Bible as well. And guess what? I'm pretty sure John is going to be getting baptized this November." How exciting is that? Man, I don't know about you. This is a picture of Gabby getting baptized and how it's affected her whole family. I don't know about you, but I will give my life to hear story after story after story. And not just hear about it, but to live it, to be a part of it, to have a front row seat to God doing this kind of stuff in the lives of the people that He created. We've run very far away from Him, but He has redeemed through the blood of His Son Jesus and His perfect life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. I want to give my life to seeing more of this. The question is, do all of us? You see, the church in America today is struggling. I don't think that's any secret. I mean, we could look across our nation and we see a lot of unhealthy churches. I mean, church attendance has definitely dropped. But it's not just an attendance thing. It's also a life change thing. There's a lot of churches across our nation that are not seeing life change. They're not seeing the power of the gospel. They know it's powerful, but they're not seeing it active. They're not seeing this life change in the lives of their neighbors, their family, their friends, and everyone around them. And so what I want to do is I want to keep sharing this story out of Mark chapter 5. This is where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 5 is such a powerful story of how we can recenter and refocus on how this sort of life change happens and how we can play the most effective role in that process. So I'm going to share with you a story out of a sermon series from last year. Last year we went through the Gospel of Mark at our church, and it was a really, really great series. And we just simply answered the question, who is Jesus, by walking through this gospel. But before we get into it, I need to ask you a question. How many of you love grilled cheese sandwiches? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Awesome. You know, I grew up eating grilled cheese. I wasn't ever, like, super stoked about it when my mom said, hey, we're having grilled cheese today. But I also wasn't bummed out. I was kind of on the fence. Now, when I got married, my life radically changed. In a lot of ways. Mostly for the better. Actually, all for the better. But one of the biggest ways it changed was my wife made me a grilled cheese sandwich. Now, you may say, oh, that's kind of goofy. Well, here's the thing. She made it differently than I had ever experienced before. Now, how many of you, when you eat grilled cheese sandwiches, you eat American cheese grilled cheese sandwiches? That's how you make them. That's how you eat them. Okay. I was just like you. Poor, sad people. And here's what I mean by that. I had never, ever experienced in my entire life a grilled cheese sandwich made with provolone cheese. How many of you have ever tasted a provolone grilled cheese sandwich? All three of you. Great. Okay. I am so glad that I can be a missionary on behalf of provolone grilled cheese sandwich. You've got to taste this. It's unbelievable. Your world will never be the same again, all right? But no, in all seriousness, like, I still talk about these sandwiches because it radically changed my life, but not really. You know, I mean, but I did. I went and I told people, man, this sandwich is so good. It's amazing. I can't believe how it tasted compared to American cheese. I mean, it's like nothing I've ever tasted before. And that's just a dumb grilled cheese sandwich, right? The Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, on a more serious note, they radically changed our life as a family because God used the doctors and the nurses and the support staff to save the life of our son twice. And I would not be a father right now if it was not for what they have done. And so when we travel around and we talk to people, and we've had thousands of people across the country praying for our son, Landon, it's been an amazing thing. We constantly tell people about the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. We talk about the professionalism of the doctors, the compassion that the nurses had, and we talk about it. Why? Because they radically changed our life as a family. And the principle is this. When something changes your life, you can't stop talking about it. Isn't that right? We all have those things in our lives. Something that has radically changed our life for the better. We can't stop talking about it. Now, we could also say, not just when something changes your life, but when someone changes your life, you can't stop talking about them. Isn't that right? Now, some of you have been longtime church people for quite a while, and you go, I have a feeling I know where this is going. The one thought that we have to remember today is this. Jesus sends found people to find people. Can you say that with me? Jesus sends found people to find people. If Jesus has radically changed our lives, then we shouldn't be able to stop talking about Him. You know, we talk about this all the time in churches. How are we going to reach out? How are we going to do evangelism? How are we going to do this? You know, it's very similar to the whole unity question. A lot of times, I'll go to a city and a lot of churches will be asking this question, you know, how do we unify? How do we create unity? How do we make unity happen? Well, you know what the great news about unity from Ephesians chapter 4 is? It's already there. We're already unified because of the great and powerful, amazing Holy Spirit of God that's inside every believer. We don't have to create it. We simply have to recognize it and utilize the power that God's already given us. And you know what? It's the same with evangelism. We don't have to create all of these opportunities. We don't have to create the motivation. The motivation is already there if our life has truly been radically changed by the good news of Jesus. Now, for a lot of us in this room, we've experienced that. But you know what? We may have forgotten. We may have lost the awe and the wonder of how far from God we really would be if Jesus had not invaded our heart and our life. So I want to look at this story in Mark chapter 5 to try to remind us about the awe and the wonder of what it means to be found by God. And hopefully that will motivate us to go and find others who need to experience the very same thing. You with me? Thumbs up if you're with me. Yeah? All right, good. Let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, this man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, or I plead with you, by God, don't torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he replied, "My name's Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding him there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he would go with him, and Jesus didn't permit him. But he said to him, "Don't miss this. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now what's happening here? There's a lot of things going on here, and I won't preach this the same way that I preached this at Restored. Actually, an interesting side note, as I preached this sermon on Mark 5, we have a Wiccan witch who regularly attends Restored Church because there are people who just love her, and she has not come to faith in Jesus yet that I know of, but she constantly comes. And so it was interesting preaching this message, knowing that a Wiccan witch was in the back, and I had to navigate this text with that, talking about demonic forces and the realities of the spiritual warfare that we have. And I'm not going to go into all of that today with you, but basically, in verses 1 through 5, what happens is Jesus and the disciples meet this non-Jewish, naked, crazy, demon-possessed criminal who was a tomb dweller. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds really messy, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine being there? I mean, you just got off of the Sea of Galilee. What happened in Mark chapter 4? Big storm, right? Big storm. I mean, I'd be a little shaken up already from that. You land in non-Jewish territory, okay? You're Jewish men, setting foot in non-Jewish territory, and here comes this crazy, naked, demon-possessed criminal. I mean, I would be super uncomfortable. I don't know about you. And what happens? Well, they see that he's demon-possessed, and these demons cause him to fall down before Jesus because they recognize his authority. And then in verses 6 through 10, the man bows before Jesus, and the demons know Jesus immediately. And as I preached this to our church, I had to navigate, you know, not only about spiritual powers of darkness and what's going on there and define that, you know, who are demons, who are angels, all that stuff, but I also had to navigate, how can a good and loving God allow demonic activity to continue? I mean, have you ever thought of that? Like, people far from God, they don't just, like, as I read this story, probably most of us in here, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, or you're a church person, you've been a church person your whole life, you're probably going, "Yep, yep, know that, hear that, yep." And of course the demons would bow down and fall and say that Jesus is all powerful. But do you know what people far from God think when they read this story? Wait a second. You're telling me that God is all powerful and He can do everything He wants. He controls everything. And you're telling me that Jesus is your King. You're telling me that Jesus is your Lord and leader, and the demons are bowing down to Him, and He says, you know what? Don't go here, go over there. And He allows demonic activity to continue? What's up with that? Do you see how different that is? And we're not going to navigate that today. I mean, I talked about how when you can't trace God's hand, trust His heart. And we talked about things like that. But there's a whole different paradigm when you're recognizing that people far from God are actually engaging with the Scriptures for probably the first time ever. We have people in our church constantly who are hearing these stories for the very first time. And the reactions and the thoughts and the questions are very, very different than those of us who have been around church for decades and decades. Now, that's what happens in 6 through 10, but we need to look at how the story progresses after verses 11 through 13. So the demons show their cards, and they destroy the town's economy. Basically, scholars believe that this herd was such a large herd, it couldn't have been owned by one person. It was probably a collective business agreement amongst these three different towns. There was Gergesa, Gerasa, and Gadara. I think I got that right. Gadara, Gerasa, and Gergesa. Three different towns, a collective business agreement, and basically these demons, Jesus doesn't give them permission to torment this guy anymore. He says, go over here, and they are all about destruction. So they ruin the town's economy, and that brings us to verse 15. Look at it here with me. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city, all this craziness that's going on. But basically, the story is going viral, okay? If Twitter and Facebook and Instagram were around back then, I mean, there'd be hashtag, can you believe this? Or hashtag, the herd died. Or hashtag, I don't even know what they'd be doing for hashtags. Some of you are looking at me like, what is a hashtag? It's okay. Ask Pastor Tim when he gets back. I don't even know if he uses them. Anyway, so in verse 14, people come to see what had happened. Just like with anything, when there's a big breaking story or news is going viral, they're like, I'm going to check this out. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Now, don't miss this, okay? This was the guy that everyone had written off. Do you know someone like that? In your family? In your neighborhood? At the office? We all do that sometimes, don't we? We look at situations, we look at people who are different than us, who have baggage that we don't happen to have, who struggle with rebellion against God that we may not happen to struggle with. We all struggle with rebellion against God. They just might happen to struggle with a different type. And we look at them and we go, they're hopeless. There's no way. There's no chance. Well, guess what? This was that guy that everyone had written off. And maybe you're here today and you feel like that person. Maybe you feel like the guy or the girl that everyone has written off. Well, you know what the good news is? Jesus has written no one off. Why? Because He has come for the salvation of all who would put their faith and trust in Him. That's the hope of the gospel. And you know what happened? They missed it. Look at verse 15. This man that everyone had written off is clothed and in his right mind. His life has changed. And what's their reaction? They were afraid. And look at verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, two things we need to learn from this. Number one, if people rejected Jesus, they're going to reject us too. Representing Jesus is a very difficult process. And a lot of us, that's probably why we don't share the gospel all that much. That's part of why we're scared to represent Jesus to our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family. Why? Because we faced rejection. And it's painful. It hurts. But we've got to understand, if they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject us too. But also don't miss that in this rejection, there's a superiority complex that we get when we read stories like this. And it goes something like this. Oh, come on, guys. Don't you see the great work that Jesus did in the life of this former criminal, this former naked, crazy, demon-possessed guy? You missed it. What's wrong with you? You missed what God was doing in your city. Oh, wow. I don't know about you, but I think that might describe modern America a lot. Specifically, the modern American church. I mean, have you heard phrases like this recently? Well, our economy just isn't what she used to be. We've heard that a lot recently, haven't we? Or, oh man, our nation used to be this, but look at where it is now. There's just no hope. I literally met a man in Wilkes-Barre who we would pray together. We actually spent months praying together. But after we spent months praying together, we finally had a conversation about evangelism. And he said, I don't share the gospel with people anymore. And I was like, well, why would you not do that? He goes, because people don't believe it. So I've just stopped sharing it. You know what? It's very easy for us to look at these people thousands of years ago and go, you missed the Savior of the world and He was in your town. But you know what? We do that all the time. In modern America, we miss what God is doing in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and even in our churches. Sometimes we miss it. Why? Because we're so focused on ourselves and we're so focused on how everything affects us. And all we can think is the bank account's drying up, I'm not as comfortable as I used to be. And by the way, I think that's a real struggle for a lot of our churches today is because we don't want to get our hands dirty and messy in the lives of people who are far from God. And that's rough. You know why? Because our Lord and leader, Jesus, who is our King, what did He do when He was here on earth? He was made extremely uncomfortable for you and for me. He got His hands dirty and He invaded. He came into, or even better, He came alongside people. Had a lot of baggage who were very messy and extremely far from Him. We shouldn't have a superiority complex on these people because we miss what God's doing all the time. But then we see that Jesus gives us an amazing strategy. Because you may be looking at me today and you're like, Dan, you're such a bummer, man. I mean, like, I'm so depressed right now. Like, where do we go from here? I mean, if we can just say, well, the modern American church is really, you know, we're really struggling in this area. No. Here's the thing. God's doing amazing things all around us. And He wants us to be a part of it, and He's actually given us a game plan for it. We just need to know what it is. So what is it? Look at verse 18. At verse 18, we start to see this game plan, this amazing strategy that Jesus has. As they were getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that He might be with them, and He didn't permit him, but He said to him, what did He say? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy with you. Say this big idea on the screen here with me one more time. Jesus sends found people to find people. You know what's amazing about this guy? Not only was he the guy that everyone had written off, but he was the first missionary that Jesus ever sent out. Isn't that crazy? You know what I call that? Amazing grace. So if you're here today and you're like, Dan, I just don't feel like I really can represent Jesus effectively. I mean, if you knew me, I mean, if you knew all of my baggage, if you knew all the stuff that I struggle with, I mean, come on. Who was the first missionary that, I mean, Jesus had not sent out the 12 yet. He had not sent out Paul. But you know who He sent out as His very first missionary? This guy. Why? Because he had been found. The only qualification to go and represent Jesus effectively is that we are first found. And that's where we find the motivation. But we also have this amazing strategy. And I love how He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. See, a lot of us think of evangelism as going out to strangers and telling them a lot of facts about what the gospel is or what the Bible says. Now, that's not a bad thing. Actually, we see this guy does it in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, this collection of 10 Greek cities, how much Jesus had done for him. So this guy actually does go and do what you would call cold turkey evangelism, just meeting strangers and telling them about Jesus. That's valid. It's an awesome thing. But I think the primary strategy is what Jesus says in verse 19, go home to your friends. You know, sometimes we think it is, and it is very scary for a lot of us, to go and talk to complete strangers. I actually don't enjoy that, believe it or not. I have a gregarious personality. It doesn't mean I enjoy talking to strangers like that. But, you know what? If you go to New York City, or even if you come to Wilkes-Barre, you go somewhere, a different town, different city, and you tell them about Jesus, and then you come back to your hometown, what's the chance or the odds that A, those people know anything about you, or B, that you'll ever see those people ever again, right? So in one way, it's scary, but in another way, it's actually kind of safe. Do you know what's actually really scary? Representing Jesus to people in your spheres of influence who see you day in and day out. But do you know what? Just as scary as that is, on the flip side, do you know where the effectiveness comes in? When people know that we have been saved from so much. When people see us loving Jesus in real time. And so what we've done at our church is we've said, you know what, our primary strategy for reaching our city is going to be this. And our friend Jim Murphy developed this. It's really nothing new. It's just building relationships that can bear the weight of truth. You see, a lot of us, especially if we've grown up in conservative circles, we've been all about the truth and telling people why they're wrong, and telling people why we're right. And we've been really, really good at making a lot of points, but not making much of a difference. You know why? Because we have not built a relationship with people that can bear the weight of truth. Because the gospel in and of itself is unbelievably, it's unbelievably offensive. I mean, really, isn't it? To our modern culture, the gospel is so offensive. You're a sinner, rebellion against God, and you are born a rebel against God. That's offensive, isn't it? What we need to do is build relationships that can bear the weight of that truth where there's trust. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we've got to know who's in our spheres of influence who doesn't follow Jesus. And then we need to start praying for them. And then we need to engage them in practical ways once a week. And then we need to share the gospel with people once a month. See, I believe that the gospel needs to be lived out and spoken. Both. Some people are all about living it. Some people are all about speaking it. You know what? It's both. There's a great quote. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Have you heard that? It's a great quote. But you know what? It takes words. You have to communicate the gospel, and there is the perfect life, death, and resurrection. There is some information transfer, but it's got to be both in life. So how do we do that? Well, I believe you begin with prayer. When my wife and I moved into our home that we just bought in Wilkes-Barre, I put my arm around my neighbor Joe. I had just met him like 2 days before, but I heard that he was having eye surgery. And in Wilkes-Barre, this is kind of a weird thing because, you know, we're in the Northeast and people just don't do stuff like this. But I heard that Joe was having eye surgery, and I said, Joe, listen, man, I know that we just met, but can I just pray for you about your eye surgery coming up tomorrow? And he's like, yeah. So I put my arm around him, and I prayed the gospel, and I said, God, I pray for Joe. I mean, I just met him yesterday, but I pray that you would give him victory in this area, that you would help him to have good eyesight after this surgery and that you would work through that. But even more than that, God, I pray that he would find hope in your son, Jesus. And you start praying, not just for people, but with people. You know, there's only been once or twice in a restaurant where we've asked to pray for our waiter or waitress, which, by the way, is unbelievably effective. You just let your waiter or waitress know, hey, we're going to pray before our meals. Anything we can pray for you about? Amazing conversations that you have out of that. And you know what the worst thing I've had said to me is? No, thank you. I mean, really, people love it when you're offered to pray with them and for them. Some people have called this pray, invest, invite. But I like this acrostic bless. It comes from a pastor out in Chicago. Begin with prayer. Listen to people. Just ask them questions. Can I hear your story? Eat with people and encourage them. You can encourage people who are far from God, and you can show them strengths that they have and highlight things that God's doing in their life that they may not even know. You can serve people practically. And then the story part of this is it comes right out of the text. You can see in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. It doesn't say preach a sermon. It doesn't say exegete the Hebrew. It says tell them what God has done for you. We can do that. And not only that, but we can ask other people to share their stories. So it's been said many different ways, pray, invest, invite, or bless, acrostic, however it works out. But I just want to give you a vision of what this looks like. If this is the primary strategy of our church, this is what we vision cast with them. There's over 500,000 people in our two counties, Lackawanna and Luzerne County. 75,000 people in Scranton, 40,000 in Wilkes-Barre, 25,000 in Hazleton. So in Lackawanna and Luzerne counties, Lackawanna was 6% evangelical, Luzerne was 4%, even it out at 5%. That means there's 28,000 people in our two counties that claim to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but that feels like a lot of people. Even though it isn't, like statistically, it's still a lot of people. If one person was reached per year by these 28,000 people, and then that person went and reached another person for the next 365 days, I mean, we're talking one person in your spheres of influence per year for 10 years. I'm 28 years old, okay, not 11, 28 years old. By the time I'm 38 years old, I wouldn't have even have been 40 years old, and we would have reached, if we do this, population larger than the state of Texas. Come on, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Now, some of you, you're freaking out right now. You're like, damn, that is like, okay, that is Mondo Bizarro, dude. Like, you're way out there in outer space. Okay, let me break it down a little bit more. Our city, Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, 40,000, 300 people at Restored Church. Now, yes, we count children only because they matter to God, and pregnant women count as two, okay? So, but 300 people at our church. If one person, if every one of us goes and reaches one person per year, and then they reach someone for 10 years, we'll have reached half the population of our metro region in a decade. Guys, this isn't rocket science. This is the strategy and the plan that Jesus laid out while he was here in his life and ministry on earth. Say this again with me. Jesus sends found people to find people. So here's what I want you to do, and I mean it. All right? Get out your smartphone. Get out a pen. I know, sometimes the speaker says stuff and you're like, whoa, do they really mean it? I mean it. Get out your smartphone, get out a pen, write in the notes so you have a bulletin. I saw, there's space there, right? So you got no excuse. There's big white space there. Here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to write down one name. Someone in your family. Someone at your job. Someone in your neighborhood. Someone in a specific sphere of influence in which you live and work. And I want you to write their name down, and I want you to think about and pray about one specific way. Could we get some music, by the way? I'm sorry, I didn't ask about this before, but do you mind playing the piano for a little bit? We're going to have a few minutes of reflective music so you have time to process this. Write down one name of someone who is far from God in one of the spheres of influence in which you live, and write down one specific way that you are going to either pray, invest, or invite them over the remainder of 2017. Think about that. Take this time to not only think about that name, but to pray over them and to get creative. And you can write down more than one, but at least one person that you're going to do this with over 2017. As the music plays, think about this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll put some time and effort into it. God, thank you so much for this story. Thank you so much for your son. Thank you for this strategy that we have that you've laid out for us. And God, I pray for First Baptist Church that you would give them the heartbeat, the motivation, the desire, the drive to represent you well, and to go find people because they have first been found. God, I pray that for Restored Church in Wilkes-Barre and in Hazleton. I pray that for your greater church around the globe. But God, for our nation specifically here in America, as we become more post-Christian and anti-Christian than ever, God, I pray that you would move and work in our hearts to give our lives to see people found just as we have been. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of the church, I'm sure we want to thank Dan, and thank you very much for your for really his challenge. Once again, in this summer series, I think we've been challenged that we, most of us here, are found people, that we might go out and find somebody, and that's a challenge. So, as we go our way today, might we think about that for this entire week? And as I'm closing in prayer, Dan, if you could make your way back to the door, we'd appreciate it. So let's just close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for having Dan Nichols here. I want to thank you for the fervor that we see in him. And, Lord, a fervor that I know I've seen in many of the graduates of Baptist Bible Seminary and College. Father, that you might continue to bless the work that he has undertaken. Thank you for what it has done already in the Wilkes-Barre area, and pray that that might just continue to grow. Pray now, Lord, that you will be with each one of us throughout this week, Lord, that each one of us who are found might be finding somebody, and that what he has challenged us with, you might just lay on each one of our hearts. I pray now your blessing upon us. I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.